Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Before we get into it quick, I do want to say thank you for all of our VBS volunteers, everybody that helped out and did any part of VBS. If you're here today, would you just stand up? Would you stand if you were in VBS? Come on, you did a part. Let's give these folks a hand. Awesome job. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. I heard it once. I heard it 10 times. I heard it 1,000 times. When life is wild. Okay, now all the church knows it. So when life is wild. He is good. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. He is good. Well, I want to just get started this morning, and I want you to prepare your hearts. We're starting this series, One Hit Wonders. We're talking about those books in the Bible that are hard to find because they're so small. And today we're going to be looking at a new book. But I want to begin with this question, and I want you to think about this. It's going to set the stage for everything that we're going to talk about this morning. I've got a question for you, and I want you to respond to me. My question is this. How faithful do you have to be in order to be considered faithful? What is faithfulness to you? What is it? Go ahead, somebody. Consistency? Somebody else? Boldness? Okay. How faithful do you have to be in order for someone to say, that's a faithful person? How much? How much? Totally? All? Okay, let me ask you a question. If your car starts 3 times out of the 5 days of your work week, would you consider your car faithful? How about this? How many days the post office does not deliver your mail, how many days do you allow that before you call them and say, hey, what's going on? Here's another question. How many times, so if you missed work 3 times a month, every month, would you be a faithful employee? He's consistently not there 3 times a month. Okay, we'll buy that one. How about this? What if you missed a couple mortgage payments every year? Would the bank call and say, hey, 10 out of 12, that's not too bad. Pretty faithful. Think the bank's going to do that? Let me preface this with this thought. In our own definition, when it becomes faithfulness for us, looking at other things, our definition of faithfulness becomes a whole lot more serious. And we require more faithfulness from that definition than what we really realize. What does a faithful Christian look like? How faithful do you have to be in your Christian walk in order to be considered a faithful believer? That's a good one, isn't it? You know, we require the post office to be faithful, our employees, our employer to make sure that he's faithfully paying us. We require our car to start every day. We make these requirements because we want them to be faithful, because faithfulness really helps life move along, doesn't it? How faithful does a Christian have to be in order to be considered faithful in their walk with God? It's a good question. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning when we look at the second letter of John. So I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to open them to 2 John. Okay? 2 John. If you're looking for 2 John, it's better to start at the back and work toward the front and not the front to the back, okay? if you just take your finger and you try to find it, like some of you do, you flip through and you just put your finger in there, you probably will not, you'd have a better chance winning the lottery than finding 2 John that way. Go to Revelation, then start going backwards, okay? And you'll find 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then you'll find Jude sandwiched in there, and then you'll find Revelation. Take a look back there. 2nd John. And let me just set the scene like this. Let me set the scene. It's been 60 years since he walked with Jesus. 60 years since he went through those streets of Jerusalem. There's been a lot of things that have happened in his life since then, but those days were etched in his mind like granite stone. All the moments that he spent with Jesus. Now he sits at a table in the city of Ephesus. It's a different time. It's a different generation. With pen in hand, thinking, contemplating, meditating, he's writing letters that have to be written. You see, this man is known by everybody in the Christian circles in his day. Everybody knows him. Because when he goes out in the middle of the streets, kids come up to him and say, "Hey, tell us the stories again." Parents bring their children and say, "Hey, I want you to tell them about the story. Was the storm really that bad? How much water was really in the boat? Did you have to push Peter out, or was Peter just ready to jump? What was it like when Lazarus came out of that tomb? You were there. Did it really not smell at all? Did he come out? Was he jumping when he came out? Well, what was it like? Tell us the story of when Jesus touched that leper. Tell us that story. When Jesus grabbed that leper that nobody would touch, when he grabbed that leper, did like his healing begin right there and spread over his whole body? Or did it just automatically, miraculously, was he healed just instantaneously? Tell us that story. You see, most of the cities in that day, they had their stories. You had Cana. Everybody in Cana bragged about the best wine in the country. I mean, that's where Jesus turned the water into wine, right? Everybody in Jericho, they knew the story of old Bartimaeus. And everybody could quote what happened when old blind Bartimaeus could finally see when Jesus passed through. And then, of course, Nain, the city of Nain, they had a great funeral business because you never knew if Jesus would walk through, because it was in that city that the funeral procession just proceeded through town, and Jesus stopped the funeral procession, and this mom who's burying her son, all of a sudden her son comes back to life in the middle of the funeral procession. All these different cities that Jesus was in and these guys were in, it was unique because everybody had their own story. But there's something special about John because he had every story. He knew them all. He knew all the stories. But today, he's concerned. He's very concerned because he looks at this new generation. He's now almost 60 years past the days that he walked with Jesus. In his heart, he's deeply disturbed because somehow, the stories that he has told, the stories that people ask about, they seem to become detached from the real truth of the story. People have come to think that if they could just hear the story, that's what gets them to know and get close to God. But John knows that it's not the story that sets men and women free. It's the truth that sets men and women free. And that truth is Jesus Christ. They have to know Him. It's not just a story anymore. It's the truth found in the story. And he's concerned at this generation of what they look at Christianity to be. And so he writes a letter. He writes the letter because he has to write the letter because he's the only one left. There used to be 12. It's been 30 years since Peter and Paul were executed. Paul was killed at the hands of the Romans. He had his head cut off. Peter was actually crucified, but think about Peter as he remembers. Peter didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. He said, don't allow me that honor. Crucify me upside down. And they crucified Peter upside down in Rome. Thomas, he was cornered by four soldiers with spears, and they ran him through. Andrew, he was crucified like his brother Peter. Philip, he remembers he was put to death by the Roman proconsul in Judea, but he wasn't put to death until he had won that proconsul's wife to the Lord. Matthew, he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia carrying the gospel. Bartholomew, he was doing the same, except he was in India, in that Far East area, and he met a gruesome death at the hands of people who rejected him and the truth that he had to tell. James was stoned to death, and when that didn't kill him, they finished him off by beating him to death with clubs. Simon the Zealot was killed in Persia carrying the gospel of Jesus, this story of Christ. And Matthias, the last one to join the group, he was burned alive in Syria. He's the only one left. He has to write this letter. He's the last one of that group of men who ate every day, who slept on the side of the road together, who walked and shared life with Jesus together for 3 years. He has to write this letter. They have to hear. This generation has to hear something that's so powerful, that's so important, that's so much more than just a story. And so he writes the letter, 2 John. He writes several letters, but we're going to look at the second one. So look at it with me. 2 John. The elder. That's what he is. Looked at by everybody, this gray-headed man. He's the elder. He's the last one to walk with Christ. To the chosen lady and her children. He's not writing to a specific lady. He's having to be coded because the Roman Emperor Domitian would love nothing more than to treat him the way he's treated all of the other apostles. So in a letter that who knows who could pick up, he writes kind of a coded word. He says, to the lady, to this woman, referencing the church and her children, all the people in the church, to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth. You'll see that word a lot. And not I only, but also all who know the truth. It's because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. More than just something. Sounds more like someone. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy, he writes, to find some of your children walking in the truth. I see, he says, I see that some of you, some of this generation, you're walking it out. You have found the truth. It's not just a story. You're walking it out. You're walking in truth. You're living it. You're making it happen. You're seeing it happen in your life. I am just so thrilled to see this happening to some. Just as the Father commanded us to. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command. It's not something new that I am putting down on pen. It's not adding the details to some of the stories that you've already heard. It's not, and here's one that you didn't hear that we all experienced but nobody's heard of. That's not in the closing days of John's life what he decides to do, to give an addendum or the appendix or a footnote to all of the things that he saw. He says, I'm not giving you a new command. I'm not going to give you a new teaching. How often do we as people think that the old is always bad and the new is always better? How often do we chase new things? Like, how many of you have an iPhone 4 in your pocket? Oh no, we're at like XS by now. We chase the new things because we think new is always got to be better. There's always something better when it's new. And John says, this is not a new command. I'm bringing something that's been here from the beginning. He says, I'm not writing you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning. And I ask you to love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. You can't say that. That's strong. Yeah, if it's not the original, it's anti-Christ. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Because anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ, anybody who takes it too far, anybody who tries to advance something that's not there and doesn't walk in the teachings of Christ does not have God. You've missed him. You've missed the point. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and to talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister, another church, we send you greetings. Let's pray. Father, bless your word today. Let us see what we need to see. Let today, Lord, be more than just another church service. Help us to get out of that. Help us to get out of just another sermon or just another song or just another time that we go together as a church. Lord, let us see that, Lord, there's more to it than just the story or the song. But there is an encounter with the truth. A truth that changes us. That reconfigures our life, that reorders our steps, that reorganizes our thoughts. All of those things, Lord, let us encounter today. Help us, Lord, to take your word into our heart, that we might not sin against you. We pray this in your Son's holy name, in Jesus, amen. Amen. You know, as a young man, John found something that changed his life. He found a truth that totally changed everything about him, about where he would go and what he would do. John was probably one of the youngest of the disciples. He was a 20-year-old wild guy that just enjoyed life. But when he came across Jesus, his life and the direction of his life would change forever. And as he sat writing those letters, 2 John isn't the only letter that he wrote. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John also wrote the book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament. But John wrote the stories of Jesus. He told the stories in just the Gospel of John, a compilation of sermons that John had put together. He became known as John the Evangelist because, let me tell you, this guy, he was not about to keep his mouth closed about Jesus. But when he looked at the generation that he lived in 60 years after Jesus, he knew somebody had to address some of the issues that were taking place. And he writes 1 John, and I want you to just kind of flip a few pages back into 1 John, and I want to just read something that you'll see coming out of John's writings, his concerns. You'll see his desperate plea to the people that he is writing to, the church. And he says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands, and we have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete." What John is saying is, he's saying, I am telling you something. I have found truth in life. There is a reality that many people miss, and it is the truth that we have not just heard, we have seen, we have touched. This truth is something that's not a rumor. It's not a new church doctrine. This truth is not just a philosophy or a guideline to live by or a trend that someone came up with. This truth is not a what, it is a who. And John says, I have found this truth that has changed my life. Friends, when you encounter Christ, that is the truth that changes your life. It's not something you just live by a code or rules. It is Jesus Christ living in you, making your life different, a new focus, a new reorganization of your thoughts, of your goals, of your vision, of your dreams. They all become rooted in the reality of Jesus as the truth of life, the one who gives us eternal life. That's Jesus. And John finds this truth. You see, the truth of Christian faith is not a book. It's not a belief system. It's not just a guideline. The Bible that many of you hold right now, the Bible is just the story of God's plan of redemption. The Old Testament and the New Testament both point to one person, and that is Jesus. The Old Testament points forward. The New Testament, as we read it today, points back. One man who changed everything and set the course, even the course of our calendar, how we label our days, are because of the crux of the central point and focal point of all of history. Jesus Christ. There's something special about Jesus. There's something powerful about His name. He is not just like any other well-known figure or popular person in the world that has ever lived. There is something unique about Him, and even people who don't know Him recognize this. When you are working at home and you slam your thumb with a hammer, nobody says, "Oh, George Washington." Nobody says that. Why do people use Jesus Christ? Because there is something special about that. I hope you don't use His name in that form of irreverence, but the reason why people do is because there is something special about that man. John finds it changes him. It changes his life. It changes everything about him. John knew that there had been a lot of claims of ultimate truth, but there's only been one person who backed up everything he said. Only one person in all of history, in all of the claims that have been made from generations to from the last millennia, seven millennia, all of the claims, only one person has backed up all of these claims, and that was Jesus. So as John writes these letters, he's not looking to give another story. He wants to point to the truth that is found in every story, the truth of Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 2. He goes on, he says, this one that we have seen and heard and touched. Verse 3 says, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Oh, you can't say that. That's tough language. Don't call people liars. They say they know Jesus. John says, look, you don't know Him if you don't obey him. I don't even need to comment on that. Way too many claims in our generation of I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, how do we know? Because your life reflects that claim. You can say what you want, but your life displays what's truly inside of you. John says, look, you can claim it, but you're a liar. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. He finds completeness. God's love gives you completeness in life. It's that satisfaction in life that you will not find anywhere else. You can look everywhere. You can look in every place in Dallas, Texas. You can look in every book in the public library. You can look on television. You can look in Hollywood. You can look wherever you want to look. You can even Google it. Not find satisfaction in this life unless you know Jesus Christ. This is how we know that we are in him. Verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. John's idea about walking, about just walking life. You got to walk like Jesus did. If you know him, that's how you walk. Look at the next chapter, 1 John chapter 3. Flip over to verse 16. This is how we know what love is. First of all, this is how you know if you know God. Now he's saying, this is how you know if you really love. That's a big pop word, isn't it? Love. It's all about love. One guy wrote a book, Love Wins. Well, let me just tell you, it's the rightly defined word love. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus had Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We look at that without the context. We think, oh, we got to go die. No, 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 no. You don't necessarily have to lose your physical life, but you have to lose your life to love. You have to put yourself second, you have to live for the benefit of somebody else than just yourself. This is how you know what love is. If anyone has material possessions and he sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Great question. Dear children, let us not love with words, here we go, or tongue, but with actions and truth. Love walks. Love walks. Not talks. That's what he's saying. Love walks. Love gets involved in people. Love schedules your calendar to help others that can't help you back. Love digs into their pockets and gives when there's a need present. That's what love is. Love doesn't just listen to the preaching, but love actually takes the preaching and applies it like James does. Not just a hearer, but a doer. Look at chapter 4. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Here he goes again. John calls it out. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Here we go. He's given us this command. John's writing, he's saying, look, this generation has to hear about this command. They've got to hear about what originally was told. He's given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love God. Now, I've read through all of these, most of these letters of John, and you see these words, truth, you see the words love, you see walk, you see all these things represented, and I asked myself as I just looked at this passage, I said, where did that come from? Why does John, in that generation, 60 years after Jesus crucifixion and resurrection, 60 years later, a generation that now two generations have gone by since Jesus walked on the earth, and now John sees some things that concerns him. He must write a letter. What is it that focused John on these things so importantly? And then I understood it. I realized it's because he was there. He was in the room. He was there that night as Jesus walked all of his gang of 12 and they went toward this nice house that had a banquet room upstairs ready for them. It had been prepared. It was taken care of. It was a nice place. And John tells the story in John chapter 13, if you want to flip there. In the Gospel of John chapter 13, he tells of this story. Jesus had been walking them all the way there, and he says, listen, guys, I want you to understand, I'm not going to leave this city alive. And you know, and Peter's like, what? What are you talking about? I'm not leaving this city alive. I'm going to have this meal with you guys, and I'm going to lay out some important things that you've got to get, because this will be our last meal together. And so in John chapter 13, they go into this room, and it's chaos, because these 12 guys hustle in there and they see the table that's set up. You know, I mean, you've seen that in pictures, you know, where it's the Lord's Supper spread out, you know. That is absolutely not the way a bunch of guys get together, you know, and they're all sitting at a banquet table looking, you know, and Jesus looks like he's got a yellow frisbee behind him in all those pictures, you know. But they see this table, and they know where Jesus is going to sit. He's going to be at the head of the table, and it's just chaos. Everybody's fighting to try to get the closest to Jesus. I mean, they're pushing and shoving, trying to get sit down, and they don't even realize that this is a nice place. And in that time, you did not come into a nice place like that without first taking care of these. You got to take care of your feet first. You don't walk into this nice, clean place with nasty, you know, donkey dung all over your sandals. You know, don't bring dirty chunklas into this place. All right? And so they're all scrambling to find the right seat, and they all, you know, shoving, and, you know, and Peter and John, they're just like, no, look, this is my seat. No, this is my seat. I was here first. So they're playing musical chairs, you know. And Jesus gets up. He walks over. He grabs the basin of water, and he grabs the towel. He sits it down in front of these guys that are scuffling about who's going to sit closest to him. And he begins to wash their feet. Something that they didn't even think about. They did not get the truth. They hadn't understood it yet. They were still struggling with what this really was meant. It's just like, sweet, Jesus is taking us out to eat. You know, usually we just eat like figs on the side of the road. This is a spread. This is nice, fresh bread. Wow, I'm sitting there. And in chapter 13, look at verse 12 of John. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Now listen, he says, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Look at verse 15. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them, if you'll walk the way I have just showed you. You see, Jesus wasn't just about telling people what to do. Jesus was about showing people what to do. Jesus was about giving an example. He didn't just say, hey, do this, 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 and this when I'm gone, and it'll all fly well with you. You'll be blessed. Jesus said, this is how it works. I, the one who is the rabbi, who is the teacher here, the one who everybody wants to be with, I'm the one on my knees washing your nasty feet. what I've done, that's how you are to walk and to live when I'm gone. That's how you're supposed to live. Because I am about to leave. I'm about to take off. Look at verse 34. He says in that same chapter, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, do you guys get it? This is the command. John references it back in the letters. He says, I'm not giving you a new command. I'm just calling you to the command that Jesus gave. The red letters. This is the command. Go, love one another, because I am leaving. I am about to go. And it's amazing how the disciples follow up with this. Peter's like, where are you going to go? And Jesus is like, Peter, look, where I'm going, you can't go right now. You can't follow. Well, why can't I go? I'd die to go with you. Peter, look, okay, I'm going to prepare a place for you, okay, so that where I am, you may come later. And then Peter, you know, well, how will we know how to get there? Peter, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, okay? So whatever I do, if you'll do that, then you'll end up with me. Okay. Gotcha. Look at verse 18 of chapter 14. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you, and before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live, and on that day you will realize there's something that the truth is going to finally grab you. On that day, he knew what day he was talking about, Johnny. There's a day that's coming, and it's going to be a big day, and you're going to know it when it gets there. You're going to realize something. You realize that I am in my Father and that you are in me and I am in you. And you're going to realize that whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. That's the truth that's going to just hit you right in the face. Not just all of the miracles, the things that you have seen, not just, you know, the walking on the water thing. Those are all awesome. They just displayed my power. But there's a truth that's going to grab a hold of your life, and it is going to change the way you live. It's going to cause the vector of your life to be moved. It's the truth. Verse 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. When you get the truth and you say you love me, it's going to radically affect how you live your life. You will obey the things that I have told you. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying the one that doesn't really love me, they're not going to love me. They're not going to walk like me. They're not going to do the things that I do. They're not going to say the words that I would say. They're not going to serve people the way I would serve. They're not going to do those things, because that's a person who says that they love, but they really don't. Because these words you hear are not just my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And then Peter, you know, in this whole passage of John being there, all he's writing these letters, it just floods back. And Peter says, well, I don't know if we really get it. And Jesus is like, oh. So in John 15, we have this story. He's like, okay, hey, hand me that plate. Give me a fork. Okay, here's the plate. This is the garden, okay? This fork, this is the vine. Got it, Peter? Okay. This is the vine. Okay, now give me a spoon. Here's a spoon. Now you are the branches. You see that? Okay, you're the branches. As long as you're connected to the vine, as long as you abide with the vine, okay, you have life, because the truth is found in the vine right here. You see that? Okay, this fork, yeah, got it. Okay, this fork is truth. That's me. Okay, but when you separate yourself from this and it becomes something else, guess what? You can't do anything. You can't do anything, because apart from the vine, You can do nothing. You have to remain in me. You have to abide in me. You have to walk like I did. You have to talk like I did. You have to see what I see. You have to touch what I touch. You have to love how I love. You have to be connected to me. And goes on in John chapter 15, he says, as the Father, verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. You see that, Peter? Guys, you see that? Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete, that your life will be full of satisfaction and fulfillment. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I have showed you what it is that God wants out of your life. If you want fulfillment, if you want that blessed life, if you want to do whatever God wants you to do, you've got to be connected. And I'm showing you, verse 16, you did not choose me. I chose you and I appointed you to go and to bear fruit. That's what it's about. Staying abiding, remaining, staying close. It's about bearing fruit. Your life all of a sudden flowers and blooms and produces. That's life. That's life. This is my command. Just love each other. And so they leave the supper table after that three chapters of explanation. And the group kind of parts ways that night. And some follow Jesus because Jesus has this desperate desire to just go pray. Without realizing it, that would be the last time John would see him. The next time he would see him hanging on a cross. So what is it? All of this that comes crashing back as John writes these letters for this new generation, it all comes back to these two things. And I'm about to wrap up with this. Two steps. John brings all of the original back to just two steps. What do I have to tell this generation that's hearing so much stuff that there are deceivers out there? There's people talking about Jesus and making him to be something that he's not. There's people saying that this is true and that's true, and it's just a bunch of add-on. It's nothing. And John says, what does this generation have to know? And he says, the truth in two steps. Step number one, they have to know this, that if we love God, we will obey. This generation has to know that it's not just about what you say you love, it's about how you show your love. And the gospel is that we not only believe it, but we accept it to the point to where, you see, God doesn't want belief, he wants surrender. James says in chapter 2, he says, even the demons believe and tremble. God's not looking for just someone to say, hey, I believe that story is true. Hey, that's a great story, Pastor. Nice sermon. Way to close it out with that excellent illustration. It's not about just the stories. Hey, I believe all this stuff. That's good. Now let's go to lunch. It's about surrendering to the person in the story. Are you with me today? It's more than just coming to church, doing our thing. It's about surrendering to the one that we come to church for. What a failed Christian life it would be if all we had was just a bunch of stories that made us try to live and walk better. We not only have the stories, but we have the example of Jesus Christ, who gives us the Spirit. The Counselor comes. He said in John chapter 14, there's going to be a counselor that's going to come. His name is the Holy Spirit, and he will help you and guide you into all truth. He'll help you live this life that I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit is going to work in you, my friends. That's how you do it. You say, well, Pastor, I can't do that. I see the example. I love the stories. I believe. I'm surrendered to Him. My life is a roller coaster. I'm up here one Sunday. I'm down here repenting the next. What do I need to do? You need to have an encounter with God in such a way that you allow the Holy Spirit to come in and you surrender completely to Him so that He can allow you to walk the way Jesus walked. But Pastor, that person has wronged me so bad. How can I love them? You need to live by the Spirit so that you can walk the way Jesus walked. There's been a lot of times that I've asked God, and sometimes I know that you would, if you were honest, you would say this too. I've laid in bed before and I've had my eyes closed and I said, God, show me how real you are. And when I count to three, and I open my eyes, just show me something like an angel in the corner or something. Just to let me know that you're here, that you're with me. Okay, one, two, three. Okay, I'm trying again tomorrow night, okay, Lord? I had a young person ask me one time, he said, Pastor, I got a question for you. If God wants people to believe in Him, why doesn't He just show Himself to everybody? Like, people that don't believe in God, and all of a sudden, you know, Jesus just appears in their bathroom, you know, and He's standing behind them as they're brushing their teeth. Like, whatever you want, Jesus, I got you. Why didn't God just... that? I mean, like, everybody would get saved. All of a sudden, they see a big, huge angel standing in the corner of the bedroom while they're trying to go to sleep. Everybody. It's because God doesn't want us to just believe. He wants us to surrender. And the only way that you can surrender is to walk out the commands that He has laid before you. It's more than just believing in Him and what He has asked you to do to have this blessed life and live this saved life. It's following Him, and that's how you surrender. Because let me tell you something, friends, it's not always going to be easy to serve God. First step is that if you love God, you'll obey God. Second step is this: if you love God, you'll love others. That's simple, huh? Well, it's simple if they love you back. It's simple if you get along all the time. It's simple if they don't say something that aggravates you or irritates you. It's simple if they don't offend you with something that they've said. It's simple if you don't have a past with, and that past has been a lot of harm in your life. And it's simple if they just love you and everything was perfect and the world was just a great place. It's simple to love God and love others, but the reality is, it's not always simple to walk over and grab the pan and the towel and to clean the feet, the nasty stuff of somebody else. You know whose feet Jesus cleaned besides John and Peter and all those guys? He cleaned Judas's feet. That within 12 hours, the man that he served would betray him to death. If you knew somebody was going to hurt you tomorrow, would you serve them today? Would you love them today? Let's go back to that question. Faithful do you have to be as a Christian to be considered faithful? How often do you have to hold on to the... How often do you really have to obey God? I mean, can you really follow Jesus and do what He asks you to do? Can you make the right choices Monday through Thursday and then Friday night? Well, you know, maybe this one will slide. And I'll jump back up in on Sunday and get fired up. And then maybe Monday through Wednesday, you know, Thursday, I don't know. And then how faithful do we have to be in following Christ and letting our life be the example that Jesus lives within us, how often do we have to be faithful in order to be considered a faithful Christian? How often do we have to be faithful to love other people? Well, Pastor, you just don't know what they've done. But how often do we have to just use that excuse and stay faithful, even when it's not comfortable? Close with this story. We've all heard of the, you know, ancient Pompeii, you know, and how Mount Vesuvius blew up, covered the whole city. It wasn't until the last century or so that we've found human remains from that massive eruption that just threw thousands of cubic tons of ash that came down upon that city. And basically, it was just a flood of ash that covered everyone. The heat and ash just kind of cemented people into wherever they were, whatever position they were in. That's what this incredible volcano did to the people in that city. Felt the rumblings, and some people they found hiding in cellars of their house, looking for safety, of course. They found other people at a dining table, sitting in an upstairs dining room, and they were frozen, sitting at their table with food still on their plate, just frozen in time. One thing that was interesting as I was just reading about this story is they found one man standing at the front gate of the city of Pompeii. He was a soldier, and he was still holding his spear, frozen in time, frozen under the flood of ash and heat. They found this man thousands of years later as an incredible understanding of what faithfulness is, standing his post, taking his place. As the earth shook underneath him, as the volcano shot right over his head, he held his spear and stood his God's asking faithfulness. Two things. You've got to hold to that truth. You've got to obey his commands faithfully every day. And you've got to love every day. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, thank you for your word today. I know that, Lord, that it's been powerful and effective. Help us to be faithful. Help us to walk as you've walked. Help us to love the truth. Help us to love others as you loved us. As we go today, Lord, may we place this word in our hearts. If you're here this morning, I just want to ask one thing. If you're here, you'd say, Pastor, help, would you pray for me so that I might just obey God the way that I know that I should? But I haven't been consistent in my walk with the Lord. Nobody's looking around. Would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Yes, sir. Thank you. Yes, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I haven't been consistent. And I need to just hold on to the truth. If I proclaim that I am a Christian, I'm following Jesus, I've got to obey him. I've got to follow him. Thank you. You can put your hands down. How about you'd say, Pastor, there's people in my life that a hard time loving. Matter of fact, I really don't even like them. They irritate me. They've offended me. They've hurt me. They've wounded me. And I don't, I can't, it's hard for me to love them. And I've heard you today, and I know my attitude toward them has to change. If you're here, you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need some help. Yes, 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 ma'am. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I just thank you today. I pray that, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to recognize where we are. Let us not lie to ourselves, Lord. May we be consistent as we follow you, Lord, faithfully obeying, faithfully loving. We ask these in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.